I assume this is working good. Well, good morning to all of you. I'd like for you to open your New Testament to Luke chapter 12, and we'll be reading that text in just a moment. It's always great to be back with you again after I've been away for a while. I do love to travel. I love seeing family. I love seeing and meeting with other members of the body of Christ. And I love seeing the sights of the country. But I always love coming home. And it's always good to be back with you. If you have not already read the bulletin, and I'm sure I'm speaking to most of you, I could probably say that next week and still speak to most of you. Please read it today. Don't read it now. Read it later. As it pertains to the lessons that I'm going to be presenting this morning and the second part of that, which will be the end of next month. Out of God's love for us and concern for us, He has included in His Word advice to us on things to avoid, warnings that He has given to us. And in fact, things to flee from. If you'll look in Luke 12 there, someone in the crowd Jesus is talking to yells out to him and asks him to involve himself in a family dispute over an inheritance. And Jesus said in verse 14, man who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you. So he's basically saying, listen, I don't really have anything to do with that. And now brace yourselves as I read this next part. Then he said to him, watch out! Watch out. I told you to brace yourself. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Usually when we read that, we just say, Jesus said, watch out. Did anybody say that? If you're in some sort of danger with somebody, and like a bus is coming, and somebody just says, hey, watch out. No, warnings are warnings. They're there for a reason. Driving around our state, especially going over the passes, you'll see this sign. Used to say, Rolling Rock. I couldn't find Rolling Rock, so now it says Falling Rock. I remember probably when I was in kindergarten, the first maybe I could just begin to read. My dad said, you know why that sign's there, don't you? I said, no. He said, there were two Indian warriors, and they were both wanting to marry the same Indian princess. And so they were sent out to find treasure and bring it back, and the one named Falling Rock never returned. So for 2 years, going over passes, I looked for Falling Rock. I'm thinking he's behind a tree up there somewhere. When I found out it was just a story, I did not do what most of us do. I did not pass it on to my children. Back in 1985, Robin and I did a tour of the country after we dropped off our youngest one, the last one, to leave the house down at Florida College. And we'd never driven up into New England at all, and so we went up there and hit all the states, and we saw this sign. And first time we saw this sign, I was not driving, Robin was. I said, I got the camera. Because it seemed like every 2 miles there was a moose sign, you know. And I've never seen a wild moose before. In fact, I can go over to Northwest Trek on 120 acres where they got four of them, and sometimes you never see them there. So I was just waiting. And then I realized it's like this sign that we have all over our state. Some with elk, and you never see them either until you hit them on the road. But they're warning. They're to amp our alert system. And so warnings are not something that most of us love to hear. I mean, when we're singing, we want to sing to me of heaven. We want to tell about the joy and the peace and the love and the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering. He's my wife. Mindy, who lives in Kentucky for years and still so, she would call me up and say, the tornado sirens are going off. She hates those. Bundles everybody up and they go into the bathroom. Listen, God in His mercy has blessed us with warnings, and we need to take them seriously and consider them carefully. As I said, this is the two-part lesson. This is the first part of that. We're going to cover some things we need to realize about warnings this morning, and we're also going to extol the virtues of avoiding and fleeing this morning. That's the basic message that I'm going to be presenting this morning. Next month I'll tell you what we're going to preach on later towards the end of the lesson. So let's get our Bible together and let's see what we can come up with this morning. There's three things I think we need to know about warnings. The first one is they keep us safe. And yes, they can be bothersome, they can be unpleasant, they can be disruptive to what we want to do. But without the warnings, we could be injured. We could be injured in a storm that we didn't know was coming. If you're driving down the road and you're not paying much attention, and all of a sudden you hear ding, 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 you know, and you look down and your gas needle is on the E, that's there for a reason. That's a warning that says you need to find a gas station really soon. I don't know how many of you have been over to... Henry, is your remote working? No? Did it?
No, I think that...
There, that's what I want. I don't know if you've been around Enumclaw, Oregon area. They have these volcano evacuation routes. And they've got those things. The things there in the middle are these big sirens. When you hear those, they're Lahar warning. The Lahar is when Mount Rainier blows, the side of it, not like Mount St. Helens, the side of it is going to blow out. And it's gas and vapor and rock and mud and everything else is going to come down through that valley and will absolutely scour Ording and Enumclaw. They will not exist anymore. I mean, it's just going to erase them. And when that happens up at Mount Rainier, these alarms will go off. You have 20 minutes to get to high ground. 20 minutes. And there's lots of high ground to get to. But it's kind of nice. You can go up there and then watch your house go. It's going to disappear. They test those about once a month. And the test lasts for 20 minutes. Consequently, a lot of people that have moved to Ording and Enumclaw from like Southern California because they love that, those alarms go off, they can't stand it. They move, they leave. Nobody wants to be there because of this imminent danger, being reminded of it all the time. And so they don't like that. Well, the idea is of God's warning is to do the same. He's saying He knows the trouble you can get into, and so He lets us see it coming. In 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, and at verse, and this is a familiar passage to you there, in verse 33, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. God's saying, listen, pay attention to me. The people you hang around with can corrupt you. God knows that. We sometimes don't. And so He warns us. We think we know better. We think that we can do without the warnings. We are too smart for things like that. I remember back in the 60s or the 70s when they started putting the warning labels on the sides of cigarettes. You know, it can harm your health or cause pregnancy problems. Or I mean, there's a bunch of them on there. Does that stop anybody from smoking? I was watching a thing on National Geographic Channel, I think it was. No, it was PBS. About the train system in our country. And so they had a whole thing about the gates that come down. You know, when the trains come. And all the videos they had of people that drove around it. And of course they had a few videos about the time they got here. They met the train. I mean, even those kinds of warnings, sometimes we think, oh, we're too smart for that. I don't need that. That doesn't pertain to me. And those who ignore the warnings are going to be destined to suffer as a result of that. Paul said also in 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter and verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. The reason that's there is because God knows. He knows we need that. The second thing warnings do for us is, though they seem obvious, they are necessary. You can hardly buy a product anymore that doesn't have some sort of warning. And I'm sure that some of them are to avoid lawsuits. The first one up there in the upper right-hand corner cracked me up. It's about a decal that you put on your shirt. And circled there, it says, do not iron while wearing. Who needs that? What kind of person needs to be told not to iron the decal on the shirt while you're wearing it? The other ones there, you know, don't swallow coat hangers. The one in the top right is on a commercial washing machine. Don't put people inside this. The moving gate warning on the bottom right. And I never did understand the lawsuit that McDonald's went through because the coffee was hot. Duh! Of course it's hot. But now they have to put on there, in two languages, we got to answer. You know? Hot, caution, warning, all of that. I tell you what it does for me. It makes me afraid to go out on the road with people that need these things. Afraid to be out there with them. But God's warnings, again, are the same. They are necessary, and many of them are obvious. Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 17. Here's Adam and Eve with a garden full of everything in the world that they could possibly want. One tree, the fruit of that tree, they are told, don't eat it, don't touch it. In the day that you do, here's the warning God said, you will die. The others ignore it. In our text this morning, I'm back up here. Our text this morning is a warning about greed. Watch out, Jesus said. The reason why he says watch out is because greed will eat you up. It will lead to a life of misery. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And in verses 9 and 10, he said, people who want to get rich. It's not that they get rich. It's that they want to get rich. Fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Listen, that's a dire warning. Just wanting to be rich, wanting to be eager for it, is like walking into a trap. And yet again, how many of us ignore that? Heeding these warnings are necessary because they enhance our spiritual growth and they maintain our spiritual relationship with God. The third purpose of them is that they are to be passed on to others. Listen, when you hear a warning, you need to tell others about it. If you hear that there's a snowmageddon coming, you know, you call your relatives and your friends, and do you know that we're having a snowstorm or whatever's going to happen? You pass it on because they may not have heard. Parents are to warn children of dangers. Friends will warn friends that you continue on this path in your life and it's going to end in destruction. And listen, if you've got friends that are headed in that direction and you don't tell them, I'll just tell you one thing about you. You are not their friend. If you will not tell them about the destruction that they're heading towards, then you're not their friend. And God takes that very seriously. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 18, verse 8, he said, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, That wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. If you don't warn someone and they continue on, yes, they're going to be lost, but you're going to be held accountable. God said, I hold you responsible to pass on the warning. And we do this not because we think we're better than them, because we are smarter than them, because we know more than them. We do it because we are their friends. We don't want them to get hurt. And let me tell you, the reason we don't, the reason probably that many of us don't tell our friends about the destruction that they're ending up or heading toward, because we don't want to be thought of as holier than them. We don't want them to think that we are smarter than them, or that we're better than them, or that we're more righteous than them. That is Satan's lie. He doesn't want you to tell them. He doesn't want them to hear that they're headed for destruction. He wants them to be destroyed. And so he puts this little thought out there in you and say, like, if you tell them, you know, you're just a goody two-shoes. We cannot let him guide us like that. These warnings are given in Scripture by God to save lives, to save souls, and to save them eternally. And we need to pass them on. So let's talk a little bit about avoiding and fleeing, which the bulletin article this morning is basically on the idea of avoiding. So I'm just going to touch on it here. Hopefully you'll read that later, emphasize later. But listen, there are things in our lives that we need to avoid. And the Bible is replete with several things. A bulletin article talks about avoiding foolish questions. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's a tough one for all of us. The Bible tells us to avoid things sacrificed to idols. The Bible tells us to avoid the path of the violent. But listen, there are times in our lives when you cannot avoid things. They're right there. They're placed in front of you. And so, in that case, well, what do you do? Well, again, we have given to us, fortunately in Scripture, examples of people who all of a sudden weren't able to avoid something in their lives and what they did with that. We talked a little bit about this morning. Joseph and the advances of Potiphar's wife there in Genesis chapter 39. She was after him every day. Finally, she caught him in the house all by herself and grabbed onto him. And there's not going to be any avoiding this anymore. You can't keep away from her because she's right there in your face. And so what do? Well, the thing he did was what we should do, was flee. Flee. Moses, when he was trying to save one of his fellow Israelites from a beating, killed the Egyptian, and now he's wanted by the Israelites in Exodus, the second chapter. He fled. David didn't flee. He's the example on the wrong side of this. He was confronted with a beautiful woman who was bathing, and he looked and he thought and he inquired and he sent for and he sent. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, Jesus tells his apostles, if you're in a city and you're preaching and all of a sudden the temperature is turned up on the persecution level there, he said, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I will tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You don't have to stand there, and take persecution. If you get out, go someplace else and continue doing what you were doing. In fact, that's what you see Paul doing in Acts, the 14th chapter. He was preaching the gospel. Some Jews came down from Antioch, didn't like what he was saying there in verse 19, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, went back to the city, said, "You're not going to run me out of here. I'm going to stay here and preach until you kill me again." No. Got up, said, "Hope things go well with you. I've got to go to the next city." And he fled. I'll tell you why. Sometimes, in our studies and our discussions and in our own personal meditations, we can come up with some pretty fancy ideas and strategies about how we can endure, how we can survive temptations. And we can get brilliant with our ideas about how to do that. And listen, sometimes the Bible gives us some good ideas and tells us what to do. If you go over to Proverbs, the 7th chapter, Proverbs 7 is a story of a moral crash. His father's talking to his son about, you know, avoiding certain kinds of women. And so he gives him this story. I was looking out my window and I saw this young man who lacked judgment. And he's going down the street near the corner of this immoral woman. And she came out to meet him and she took hold of him and kissed him there in verse 13. Told him about her bed in verse 16. And verse 18, "Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. My husband's gone," in verse 19. With persuasive words, verse 21, "She led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk." Verse 22, "All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life." The warning. Flee. And sometimes that's the best thing to do. When confronted with something we can't avoid, listen, the time for discussion, the time for, well, should I or shouldn't I, or can I or can't I, will I be able to endure this or not, that time is not then. The thing to do then is flee. And I'll tell you, most of our strategies that we come up to, in fact, I can tell you this by experience, that most of our strategies we come up with regards to avoiding or enduring temptations, most of them fail. Most of the time we're not able to withstand the temptation. So why don't we flee? Well, sometimes fleeing can be embarrassing. We may feel like we have to give an explanation for why we're leaving our friends. You know, the party is starting to get out of hand, things are going on that we don't want to be a part of, or the people are wanting to do something that we didn't initially start out, but now it's moving that direction, and so I've got to go. I can't be involved in it. Well, why not? Why can't you? We're just having fun, you know. And so you fumble with reasons why. You may even look uncool by leaving. So what? You do not have to give Satan an explanation. You do not have to apologize to him for keeping your soul safe, for not giving in to temptation. The purpose for leaving is to save your soul. The purpose for you leaving is the promotion of the kingdom of God, to maintain your example. And staying is going to harm both of those. So let me give you some practical aspects of this, and understand that avoiding and fleeing are just absolutely common principles found in the makeup of God's Word. We need to know when to avoid and when to flee, and to understand the purpose of each one. That's key. So, parents, teach your children to flee. And if you're going to teach your children to flee, then always make yourself available for the flight. That you can come to me. You can call me. I don't care where you are, what time of night or time of day it is. You give me a call, I'll come and get you.
And then once you do that, praise them up and down for making wise choices, for being courageous enough to say, I'm out of here.
And when they call, go get them. Business people, flee from anything that will hurt your marriage. Don't confide in co-workers of either sex, but especially the opposite sex, about your marriage problems. Don't form those kinds of relationships. When you're traveling and you're having to travel with someone of the opposite sex, make sure that there is a world of distance between the two of you. Be careful of the cable channels and movie channels that are available in hotel rooms, and don't watch them. Do avoid conventions or parties that go along sometimes with business trips, especially if there's immoral activity. Don't participate. Flee. Class reunions
are filled with people that are miserable in their lives at home. And then they all of a sudden see an old flame. Now I'm speaking from, I won't say personal experience because then you would think I was the one that met the old flame. But I knew very well an elder in the church who went to a class reunion, met an old flame there, left his wife and his family in the church to be with her. Going to a class reunion, take your wife with you or take your husband with you. And do not leave their side. It's always better to flee than to regret. Too many Christians have looked back and said, boy, I didn't see that coming. No, you didn't. But guess who did see it coming? God saw it coming. Which is why He said, run. Flee fornication. Don't just meander away. Don't saunter off. There's a connotation in the word flee, isn't there? The idea of flee is to put as much distance between what is the danger and yourself as fast as you can.
We need to be alert. We need to be careful. That's going to be next month's lesson. I'll tell you why, because we don't see the lion roaring in the street seeking whom he may devour. That's why we need to be awake. So in our second lesson, we will talk about being alert and what to look for, what to be careful about. And we're also going to talk a little bit more about what that whole scenario of avoiding and fleeing and warnings tells us about God. Because it's so easy to get comfortable with danger. It's so easy when things that are harmful to us, when we're around them so much that we don't notice them, and especially in our present state around them, we feel perfectly safe, perfectly comfortable. And the reason for that is that Satan doesn't just drop all this on us all at once. He doesn't face you with it. It's one of these kinds of situations where you're the frog in the pan, and he's just slowly being turned up, until at last you are cooked. Which we need to let Paul's words just ring in our ears. If you think you are standing firm, that's when to be careful. When you think you've got it, you say, I got this, there's no problem, I'm not succumbing to this. It's when you think that you're standing firm that he says, you be careful if you don't fall. You know, the wonderful thing about our Lord is He's not only wanting to warn us, He's wanting to save us. And He knows the power of temptation. He absolutely knows it because He's been tempted. And He wants to protect us from that. And the protection from temptation, the protection from sin, the remedy to sin, is only found in Him. It's only found in Him. And so in faith, we need to find ourselves in Christ. And that comes about as a, first of all, a determination in our heart that we really don't know what's best. God knows best. I want His thoughts, His character, His goals, His priorities. I want those as mine. And I want to get rid of mine and change them for His. That's called repentance. And then we confess our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We're buried with Him in baptism, and that puts us in Him. And so that's the place where we can stand. That's the place where we can find protection. And John has selected, is it for me, dear Savior? And the answer to that question is yes. It's for you, it's for me, it's for all of us. And that's why He died. And if we can help you with that, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.
Is it for me to save Your glory and Thy rest for me so weak and sinful? Oh, shall I be so blessed? Oh, Savior, my Redeemer, what can I do? Thank you.